Our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis, starting in the last verse of chapter 1, that's verse 31, and we will go through chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 1, 31 through Genesis 2, 7. Genesis 1, 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our great and holy Father, our creator and sustainer, our life giver, Lord, thank you for life. Thank you for the plan that you have put into place to bring about this world and to give life to all your creatures, and most graciously and most amazingly to give life to human beings like us. Lord, thank you for the gift of knowing the sunshine and the trees and the grass and the fields and the sky and the heavens that you have created and all creatures, amazing, great, and small. Lord, thank you for such richness that you have gifted us with in creation. Lord, we thank you for making us in your image that we might know you and might know the Creator, the amazing and awesome Creator who made us, that we might live in relationship with you and to know our great and eternal and transcendent purpose and meaning in life. Thank you that you have made it clear to us that we are made for more than just living these biological lives. Lord, you have made us to know glory, eternal life, and eternal goodness and truth and nobility and purpose. Lord, thank you for the calling that you have placed upon us, this noble calling to bear your image upon the earth, to take dominion and to multiply and to rule over the things that you have created, to shape and to mold and to work this earth for your glory. Father, thank you that in our sin and in our rebellion, you did not give us up to that darkness and to that meaninglessness, but you gave us hope. You covered our nakedness, covered our shame, promised us new life, promised us to be back in relationship with you by your grace and by the work of the seed of the woman who would come and conquer the works of Satan. to conquer our sin and rebellion and to bring forth your kingdom on this earth, a new and better creation. Lord, we look to you this day. We still bear the faults and the failures and the feelings of alienation from you in our flesh, but by our spirit we have been made new in Christ, and there is a promise that lives in our hearts that we gladly and joyfully declare Christ is Lord and Christ is worthy of all praise. And we look to you, O Christ, our great Savior and Lord. Do not leave us in the darkness of sin, but guide us and grow us by your Spirit. Make us alive that we might know you and live for you and see our grand design and purpose. Father, help us to love Jesus more than sin. To love Jesus more than the old ways of pleasing ourselves and worldliness that we give ourselves to. Shape us and mold us by your Spirit, by your gospel, by the fullness of your word, and by the fellowship of your church. Grow us to know you deeper and more and more profoundly in truth and righteousness and holiness. Move us to go beyond these walls and beyond this fellowship to speak the truth of Christ, to speak the hope of Christ to those outside who do not know, who are marching their ways in darkness into sin and hell. Help us to be brave and to have the right focus and determination and joy of being those who bring the gospel to those who do not know and do not believe. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Christ. I pray this morning as Bob comes to deliver your word, I pray that you give him strength and help him to recall all the things that you have shown him in his study and to make those clear to us that we might hear your word this morning and be strengthened. Give us receptive hearts that we would take this word in, that we would see the lingering areas of selfishness and darkness and sin in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help illuminate those and help us to repent. Father, grow your people. Change us and mold us and use us for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen.
Good morning to all of you. So glad to have you here. Our regular attenders and visitors, we welcome you. There is snorkeling and there is scuba diving. Are you with me so far? There is snorkeling and there is scuba diving. Today's sermon is snorkeling. We're not going to dive way down into the depths and into the dark places and the deeps of all that there is in the Word of God. We'll snorkel a little. Just to cover the first day after creation. The first day. What was going on the first day after creation? Well, we're told to a degree. For 14 sermons, we've taken a tour of history. It's the history of the universe in general, and the earth in particular. And what is most important for us to think about today, most particular, is that it's the history of man. We should be very interested. we should be very concerned to understand these things. It is our history, though it is His story. The focal point has been that God is the creator of everything, including man. So God is our creator. You do have that, don't you? God is our creator. You'll hear lots of other tunes whistled to this subject, but the Bible tells us the truth. Man exists because of God and for God. The universe is not an accident. Man is not an accident, a hybrid mutant that has come along the way. It's all intentional by a sovereign God who had a plan and carried out that plan. And this gives meaning to where man came from and why he exists on the earth. The Bible is a record of facts, not theories, not speculations, not irrelevant religious notions. I believe God's family recognizes that the Bible is a record of facts, including this historical record of creation. Today is our last message in the series. Thank you to all of you who have stayed with us for the first 14. As we come to Genesis Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we pick up the theme, it's over, that is, creation is over by day 7. That is, the history of the original creation runs a course of 6 days, and then it's done. The rest of the Bible sprinkles on some little details here and there, but we discover the full record of creation in Genesis 1. There are 3 points that we will use to support our theme that it's over by day 7. On the back of your bulletin is the outline if you want to follow. Also, some of it on the screen in front of us. 3 points. Moses reports like it was over. God acts like it was over, and believers worship like it's over. So, point A, Moses reports like creation is over by day 7. Number 1, his report about the parts of creation. His report about the parts of creation. Your review of chapter 1 will remind you of this very clearly. We're given a daily record of the progress that God makes in creating all the parts of the universe. Of course, the report is general, but it's also inclusive. And each day, there is a semi-climax. At the end of each 24-hour period, I believe there are 24-hour days, at the end of each, there is this climax. Each day ends with the sense that some of the world is done. Not partially, not a little bit, not almost. It's done. Whether it is light or the sky or the separation of land and water or vegetation or the sun, moon, and stars or the animals or man, the idea is the same every time. Moses reports like there is no more to do a day at a time, and then after 6 days. By day 7, nothing else to do with the parts of creation. Do you see that? You may want to read over chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 again today and just remind yourself with some emphasis. through chapter 1, Moses is explaining to the Jews of his day that they have the information that they need to come to this conclusion. You have all the parts of information necessary to conclude it's all over by day 7. We have that same information. We don't have additional. We don't have less than. We have exactly what Moses gave to the Jews of his day under inspiration of God, led by the Holy Spirit. This is it, the parts of creation. His report about the parts of creation, it's over. It's over by day 7. I hope that's your conclusion. Number 2, his report about the whole of creation. We have parts, and then we have the emphasis on the whole of creation. Now Moses dumps all of his eggs into one basket here. As we begin chapter 2, we read a summary statement, don't we? Thus the heavens and the earth, and all the host of them, were finished. Moses leaves the parts in chapter 1 and now collects the heavens and the earth and everything in them all together. He did this back in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now he's bringing that idea out again after all of creation is finished, and he's saying the whole thing is finished. In verse 1, he says, finished. Finished. And in verse 2, depending on your translation, it says finished or it says ended. And at the end of verse 2, Moses tags on the word rested. Now, that word rested really means stopped or ceased. It doesn't mean maybe how we think of it once in a while. He relaxed for a little while because he had more to do. It's not the idea of refreshing himself in order to get back at it. The word is he stopped. It's over. It's finished. What is Moses doing here? He is reporting that in 6 days, God was done with everything. Can it be clearer than that? And to make it just a bit more emphatic, Moses says at the end of verse 2, at least in my translation, it was from all his work which he had done. All of it. Finished, ended, done. So Moses reports like it's over by day 7. He reports about the parts of creation, and he reports about the whole of creation. And then thirdly, number 3, his report about the fact of creation. Just read over verse 2 again. And on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had done. And there's the fact stated. This is not questionable. This is real fact. This is not deniable fact. This is historical fact. And do you know what I hear on the news once in a while, that they have fact checkers? We don't need a fact checker here. This is God's word. This is fact. This is Moses' inspired lesson. This is what the Holy Spirit guided Moses to write down. This is sacred scripture. And all of scripture is, well, slow down a minute. Do you agree? All of Scripture is fact. You see, we can wonder about the world and life today if we're not convinced that all of Scripture is fact, no matter what it speaks about, no matter what subject, what topic, what idea, what thought, what presentation. It's fact. Or, if it's not fact, nothing is fact in the Bible, as we can conclude it Well, if we say, this is not fact, then let's go over here and say, then that's not fact, and that's not fact. Scripture is not a buffet. Do you like a buffet? I like those kinds of restaurants, smorgasbord, buffet, all you can eat. Scripture is not that way. We should not, we cannot walk up to the Bible with our empty plate of self-interest and only select what looks good to us. Oh, I don't eat clams. Okay, don't take clams. We can't do that with the Bible. The Bible is a whole book with a single message, and Moses reports the fact of creation as part of that message. And he says that creation is over by day seven. That's a fact, at least according to the Bible. From then on, it is the outworking of all that God built into creation on those first 6 days. It doesn't mean that nothing else is going to happen. He said, animals be fruitful and multiply. You see, the emphasis of the first 6 days is going to carry on by the plan and the purpose of God. He set it up that way. Moses reports, we're putting forward the lesson that all of creation is over by day seven. And our first point of support is that Moses reports like it's over. Now, does Moses have his head on straight? Was he mixed up? Wasn't he listening clearly when the Spirit of God directed him? Or did he get it right? Our first point of support, Moses reports like it's over by day seven. Point B, God acts like creation is over by day seven. Not only does Moses report it, God acts like it. Number one, his action of expressing much satisfaction. Did you ever see somebody that finished a project and they fall back into their chair and let out a sigh of relief and express in some way, oh, done with that, finished, it's over. We must not pass lightly over the word good in verses 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, and 25 of chapter 1. God keeps saying, it's good, it's good, it's good. And we must become even more attracted to the phrase in verse 31 of chapter 1, very good, very good. One significance here is that God is indicated there is no way to improve on what He has done. There's nothing else that can be done here. The creation work does not lack anything. It does not require finishing touches. No touch-ups. You can't take the computer, and we're going to kind of work here a little bit and make that a little better. Don't need to do that. Every habitat and every inhabitant is complete. The sun, moon, and stars are perfectly set in the expanding universe. Mankind is on course to fill and subdue the earth. God's impression and God's expression of creation after 6 days is pleasure, it's contentment, it's satisfaction. He says that when he uses those two little words, very good. He acts like creation is over, doesn't he? I mean, how do you improve on very good? I just had a little thought about Matthew 25:23 when I was looking at this. that idea of God saying good. In that text, Matthew 25, 23, it talks about the servant who faithfully used his talents and he gets to the master, and the master, well done, good and faithful servant. Wouldn't you like to hear God say that to you? Not just that he said it about creating hummingbirds and all the other things that he made, but I want to hear it said to me. And when he says it to me, I'll be totally content. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, number two, his action of stopping that work, his action of expressing much satisfaction, then his action of stopping that work. What does it say there in verse 2? Circle the two words again, finished and rested. Finished and rested, which means, that word rested, as we say, it means stopped is what it means. He stopped, he ceased. God does not have anything else or more to do. Wouldn't you like to be that way? Wouldn't you like to be able to say, I don't have anything else to do. I'm all caught up and there's just not going to be anything else that I have to do. Well, that's the way it was with God and creation. He's already announced that creation is very good. He has put his seal of his approval, his commendation, all over it. So he has nothing left to do but to do nothing in the work of new creation anymore. Now, step over here with me just for a minute. Take a side trail. We do understand that these words ended and rested and finished and so on only refer to creating new things. Stick with me. Only refer to creating new things. He's created and he's done with that. The rest of the Bible, though, clearly shows God at work, right? Wouldn't you say today, God's at work? We say that to each other. We have to say that to each other, especially in certain times in our lives if we don't have anything else to hang on except God is at work. Even a man in Job's condition and position had to cling to that. God is at work here. You only have to go as far as chapter 3 in the book of Genesis and you see God at work in judgment. He's at work in mercy. Certainly your Bible reading reveals to you that God is at work holding up and holding together all the creation that he's made. Hebrews 1, Colossians 1. He holds it up. He holds it together. That's work to me. You see, it's not that God is not doing anything. Oh my, where would we be if that were the case? If God is not doing anything. I give up. How can we get anywhere? But he is. Of course, the magnificent work of salvation by the Trinity spreads across the pages of the Bible. He's working in saving sinners. What a glorious thing to know that God works still in areas like that. We read earlier on the screen the verse, God works all things together for good. For those who love him, called according to his purpose, but I call that work. Look at your life, look at my life. Boy, it takes work to bring all those things together for good in my life. How about you? So we're not saying from the book of Genesis God isn't doing anything. God rested. God stopped. Now some believe that. Some believe, okay, I'll give it to you. God created. But then he took hands off. Then he let it all go. And now it's just kind of rolling along through space. Our point is that God acts like creation is over by day 7. He expresses very much satisfaction with what he has made, and he stops all work of making more. What a God. What a God. Don't you wish you could work like that? I did it all in 6 days, and now done. Point number three, his action of honoring a day. His action of honoring a day. Verse 3 is almost like a divine celebration to me anyway. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God separates this day from the first six. He commemorates the seventh day. It's like a memorial day, a heavenly memorial day. It takes note of the glory and the beauty and the variety of creation. He turns attention to the fact that he started and then stopped the work of creation. That's what it says in verse number 3. Bless the day and I'm done. And he does not share the glory of creation with anyone or anything else. He does not overstep his bounds as if there's some other force behind creation. He did it. He blessed it. He rested. This is his day to stand in the spotlight. That's what verse 3 is saying. He's there. He's in the spotlight. And all creation that he's made should admire him and glorify him. Praise him. Thank him. Did you notice something? What is not said in that verse? Do you see anywhere here or anywhere any command to Adam and Eve to observe this day? Does he say, okay, Adam, Eve, line up, sit down here in the front row. I'm going to bless this day, and together we're going to whatever. There's no, if ever there were a time that God could have given a command like that, this is it. God gave Adam other commands about family, about work, tending the creation, lots of different things. God instructed Adam about a certain tree in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? But there's silence about Adam in the seventh day. This is God's day. Can we say that what was God's day to celebrate by himself is what we should note? Now, there may be an example here. There may be a thought here to look at and say, well, God worked 6 days and he rested the seventh day. Might be a good idea for you to do that too, and maybe it would. Unless you have a schedule where you have to work 14 and then you get three off, and however they do the various work schedules now. Certainly, we could say there's that example, but there's no command, no order here. We'll learn a little more about that in about 5 minutes. But what we're saying is that creation is over by day seven. Moses reports like it was, and God acts like it was. We're done. It's done. Stopped. Brings us to point C, believers worship like creation is over by day seven. Believers worship like it's over by day seven. Number one, their worship in the nation of Israel. You can read through the Old Testament, read through the Old Covenant, as we call it. In the midst of the Ten Commandments, which were at the center of the worship of the Jews, we read about this, don't we, in Exodus chapter 20, and there's that special emphasis on the idea of the Sabbath and the seventh day for the nation, for them to incorporate in their worship. And in order for them to do that, they were supposed to believe that creation happened and that creation is over. It's finished. Part of their very worship was an emphasis on a finished creation. And in order to acknowledge that, sit down, don't pick up sticks, do this, do that, don't do something else on this seventh day. That's a law God made for you, nation of Israel. And there are many other passages in the Old Testament that point in the same direction. Believers in Israel worshiped with the sense that creation was real, that it was over. That's how they worshiped. Otherwise, this makes absolutely no sense to include this in the Ten Commandments the way that God did, instructed Moses, bring this to the nation of Israel. Believers worship like it's over. Go to point two, their worship in the New Testament church. I don't know of a particular New Testament text which repeats the exact words of Genesis 2 or even the words of Exodus chapter 20. But certainly in the New Testament, they regularly stress allegiance to the Old Testament as true. Time and again, we have the idea that they're referring to the Old Testament. They acknowledge the Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, Paul said. That's the Old Testament. All Scripture is given. So they took the Old Testament as absolutely true. They believed it. Jesus stressed it. The Apostle Paul stressed it. The Old Testament was their Bible, and there are many references to the creation events in the New Testament. The New Testament believer worshiped, they prayed, they witnessed like creation happened and it was done. That's pretty strong testimony to me. Paul's words in Acts 17:24, he's starting to witness, he's describing God to the people of Athens, and he begins by saying, God that made the world and everything in it. Oh, you must have believed that that's true, according to what the Bible says about it. We have believers praying in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, where they begin their prayer with these words, Lord, you're God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. New Testament worship by the people of God, and they're basically saying, we believe in creation. We believe it was accomplished, finished, done. It's part of our worship. That's how we pray. That's what we do today, isn't it? As part of the church, we worship, we pray, we witness like the creation event and details are true and complete, finished, just like the Jews in the Old Testament. Then point three, their worship in the eternal heaven. We're not going to change our minds once we get to heaven. It's not going to be any different once we go to glory and there we worship. You remember Revelation 4:11? You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you have created, finished all things. And for your pleasure they are and were created. You see, it's the testimony of the saints in heaven that God is our creator, that creation and the creation account is accurate, including 6 days of creation and the seventh day. It's all over. It's all over. I don't suspect, now of course, I could be wrong, but I don't suspect that when we get to heaven, we're going to hear something absolutely new about how creation took place. Not when there are hymns like this that are being sung to the Lord. Well, we've snorkeled enough. Conclusion. So God is our creator. and his creating work was all done after 6 days, according to Moses' report. God's action and the worship of the people of God in all generations and on into glory. And in wrapping this up, I hope that today you believe that God is your personal creator. It's because of him that you got here. From the original instruction to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, you're some of that multiplication and fruit. I hope you believe that. It's going to strengthen you just in your being, in your person, in who you are and how you go through life, rather than day after day struggling. How did I get here? Why am I here? What is this? You're from God. And that means you answer to him. If he's your creator, you answer to him. Do you ever see on the beach some kids make a sandcastle, then they kick it over? Hey, what are you doing? Well, I made it. I can kick it over if I want to kick it over. The maker we answer to. Are you in a right relationship to him? Shake the cobwebs out a minute here. Is everything all right between you and God? That's a simple question. Is everything all right between you and God? You know, sin prevents this from being the case. So the question is whether your sin is out of the way of your relationship with God. Well, I want a relationship with God. I want to have that connection and that communion. But if there's this sin issue between you, I guarantee you don't have that relationship. And you know only Jesus can take away the problem of sin, don't you? You know that. You've heard it. Many times you've heard it. It's Jesus Christ who takes away sin. If you need to, pray to him to help you. Are you saying, what words do I use? You'll have the right words. He won't refuse sinners who come to him for help. Use your own words. Say, I don't know if I've got a relationship with you, God. I think this sin problem's bigger than I thought it was. Will you help me? Will you help me with that? I want you to be sure this day that you are right with the Savior, because I want you to be right with your Maker. If you're not right with one, you're not right with the other. But I know you can be right with both through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.